In the verses I just read, there's a word that was mentioned several times. It's the word grace. Grace. And it has been commonly said that Christianity is supremely a religion of grace. And that is true. Supremely a religion of grace. Ray Pritchard, in his book, An Anchor for the Soul, states, we sing about grace. And we did today, didn't we? Sang a lot of songs that talked about grace. We write poems about grace. And there are many poems about it. We talk about it. You know, we're a little late on a payment. And we're thankful that there's a grace period. So we talk about it. We name our churches Grace. Grace Cathedral. Grace Baptist. Grace Bible Church. We even name our children Grace. Little Gracie. And yet, he says, but after all that, grace is not well understood and often not really believed. We use the word a great deal, but rarely think about what it means. Part of our problem is the nature of grace itself. Grace, listen to this, grace is scandalous. Hard to accept, hard to believe, hard to receive. We all have a certain skepticism when the telemarketer calls and tells us, I'm not trying to sell you anything. I just want to offer you a free trip to Hawaii. Automatically, we wonder, what's the catch? Because we have all been taught that there is no such thing as a free lunch. End of quote. He calls biblical grace scandalous. When I read that, I have never heard that before. Before I read An Anchor for the Soul, I've heard it called marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. I've heard it called wonderful grace. And we've all heard it called amazing grace. But I never heard it called scandalous grace. But it is. It is. Scandalous grace. Hard to accept. Hard to believe. Hard to receive. And this morning, I want to focus our attention on scandalous grace. And we read about it in this text. And I want to first look at what is grace? What is grace? He said he thinks we sing about it, talk about it, call our churches, call our babies, but we don't understand it. What is grace? First of all, grace is the basis of our salvation. For by grace are ye saved. The basis of our salvation. Now the world would have us think, or the world would say, it's good works that save us, or it's acts of kindness, or membership in a church. Ask a person, are you saved? Oh, I've belonged to so-and-so church for years. Are you saved? Oh, I've been baptized. It's baptism, the world says. Or it's taking of communion, or what the Catholic Church would call the Eucharist. Certainly the world says that'll save you. Other people think it's walking an aisle and praying a prayer. But I want you to know something. None of those things save us.
Amen.
The basis of our salvation is the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. Grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is unconditional love in action. Or as one man put it, by the name of Dale, he said, grace is love passing beyond all claims to love, conferring on a revolted race honors which no loyalty could have ever earned. C.H. Spurgeon, speaking of God's grace, he says, because God is gracious, therefore sinful men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It is not because of anything in them that they are saved, but because of boundless love, goodness, pity, compassion, mercy, and the grace of God. It is because his mercies endure forever that men are not destroyed. Because his compassions, they fail not, that sinners are brought to himself through grace. Then he says, grace is the first and last moving cause of salvation.
Yes.
End of quote. Others have said, love that looks up, that's adoration. Love that looks out, that's admiration. But love that looks down and is extended to the undeserving, that's grace. That's God's grace. His unmerited favor, his unconditional love in action toward the unlovely. It's grace. In a book entitled From Disgrace to Grace, the author writes his autobiography. He wrote, he says he was born February 14th, Valentine's Day, 1915. We just celebrated Valentine's Day. He was born on Valentine's Day. He goes on, he says, but Valentines are to bring joy, but this one would only bring heartache. At 5, he developed a life-threatening fever. And his mother, the doctor told them, barring a miracle, he's going to be dead by morning. But his mother prayed. Moms, can you hear that? If one of your kids was dying, she prayed. And this is what she prayed. She said, spare him, Lord. You may have him, Lord, to use in any way you see fit. Just please, please, God, let him get well. God heard that mother's prayer. He miraculously recovered. But at the age of 6, he began to smoke. And shortly after that, he became a chain smoker. Can you imagine that? Age of 6. Stealing cigarettes from his father's store. At age 9, he began to drink. Soon after that, he became an alcoholic. After the first night that he became sick drunk, he writes, quote, from that night on, I went from bad to worse. When I was 13, a family moved in just below us, and in that family, there were 2 girls. They were wild girls. They knew the ways of the world and had wicked hearts. And I fell for one of the girls the minute I laid eyes on her. At the age of only 13, I had already drunk deeply from the cup of sin. I was running with the wrong crowd, both guys and girls. At the age of 13, I fell in with two men in their late 20s. They were bootleggers. And I was known as the lad that could pour moonshine from a half-gallon jar into a pint bottle in the moonlight and never spill a drop. I stole hundreds of dollars from my dad's store. I began robbing gas stations and other stores in the area. At age 14, my dad couldn't control me, so he decided to send me to the reformatory. And my sister begged and pleaded with him, and finally he did not send me away. Three times, 14 years old, three times, he almost died because people pulled guns on him. Bootleggers pulled guns on him. At 14. At 15, after stealing from my dad's store, he caught me. And he beat me. He beat the tar out of me. He said, "I'm going to beat you to death. You don't deserve to live." Afterwards, after that, he decided, "I'm going to kill myself." So he went to the barn and he took the harness off the mule, just about ready to hang himself, and his mother came in and got him and stopped him. He says that I was afraid because I was only a few steps from hell. That time, he said, I worked at a liquor still. I hauled liquor. I gambled on anything. I stole anything I could get my hands on from anybody. One night, I came home late, and I went past my mother's room and heard her pray. This is what he heard her pray. "Oh, dear Lord, how do I wish that I had not prayed that night when my boy was so sick when he was 5 years old, that you would spare him. God, if you had taken him then, I know that he would be in heaven with you now. But dear God, if he dies now, he is going to go to hell in spite of all or anything that anyone could do for him. I wish you would have taken him." Not long after that, he found himself, for some unknown reason, going to a revival meeting. And on the last night of the revival meeting, last hymn, God called him. And he came and he prayed and asked God to forgive him and asked Christ into his heart. And God did come into his heart, into his life, and changed his life. And that man was Oliver B. Green, Ernie, who became a famous evangelist and preacher. And out of his experience, he was able to preach and lead thousands to the Lord. I have a question. Did he deserve to get saved? Did he deserve God to bring him into his family? Forgive him? You know what? That's scandalous. Scandalous grace. Scandalous grace. You know, if we were going to save people, if I was God, and I was going to save people, I'd save the not so bad. I'd save the good people, but not God. In fact, Ray Pritchard says it this way. He says, God starts with the prostitutes and works his way down. Think about that. Scandalous. God starts with the prostitutes and he works his way down. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and nothing to the receiver. It is given to those who don't deserve it, barely recognize it, and hardly appreciate it. Scandalous! God's unmerited, unconditional love, mercy, goodness poured out on the undeserving who barely recognize it, hardly appreciate it. And certainly don't deserve it. That's grace. That's grace. Question number two. Why do we need it? Why do we need it? You know what? People like Oliver B. Green need it. And so do we. For three reasons. Number one, we've all broken God's law. You know, I want you to picture, God's law is like a chain, 10-link chain coming down from heaven. And the scripture says, if you break one law, you've broken all. You break one link from a chain, the chain's broken. But the fact of the matter is, we've all broken many of God's Ten Commandments, if not all. And somebody said, not me. Let's go through, okay? Let's just take a look at this. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, all the time? Just broke number one. Did you ever put anything before God? A relationship? A person? Your kids? Something, and you put that before God or that person or that relationship before God? If you did, you just broke number two. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? You say, oh no, Pastor, I don't swear. I don't use God's name in vain like that. Have you ever told a joke and used God's name? Oh, Jack and God were walking down the street. You say, but I didn't mean anything by it. That's what in vain means. I don't mean anything by it. That's number three. Have you ever put your pleasure before God on the Lord's day? Have you ever skipped church to do something? Oh, you know what? I want to go to Jug a Lake. Or Cedar Point. Or sports. I know I'm getting personal. That's number four. You ever disobey your parents? Ever? You say, no, I'm going to tell you, you just broke nine because that's don't lie. We get to six and you say, oh, don't kill, don't murder. You say, boy, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus said, did you ever get angry at anybody? Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't kill. I say, don't get angry with your brother. Because if you're angry with your brother and you call him a dummy, he said, you're guilty enough to go to hell's fire. How about seven? Oh, this is, don't commit adultery. He said, well, I never committed adultery. Do you ever look at another person of the opposite sex and lust? Come on now. I mean, let's be honest. That's seven. Eight's don't steal. Ever stole an idea? Ever stole an answer on a test? Ever stole a paperclip? Ever stole a pen from where you work? An apple out of an orchard? And then lying. If you say you don't lie, you're a liar. Do you ever want anything that someone else had? It's covetous. righteousness. I've broken all the Ten Commandments. And my suspicion is, so have you. That's why we need grace. That's why we need grace. And you know, another reason we need grace is because there's no such thing as a moderate sinner. Hear me on this. There's no such thing as a moderate sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Billy Graham. No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Mother Teresa. If it would have said one of those, I would say, I fall short there, yeah. But I might fall that far short of them. Or maybe even this far short. But it says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And you know how far short? Infinite short. Because any one of us put beside Jesus, I'll tell you what, we're a mess. Amen. I'm sorry, I don't want to mess up your day, but we are, and you are, and I am. There's no such thing as a moderate sinner. Do you know the name Adolf Eichmann? Some of you from history know Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann was responsible for many of the death camps during World War II. In fact, he is the one who introduced the gas chamber into the death camps, in which daily there were up to 12,000 people gassed a day. Adolf Eichmann, after the war, escaped. I believe it was he went down to South America, if I remember correctly. But in 1960, he was captured by some Jewish people, and put on trial. They took a man who was a Jewish man who had suffered in one of the concentration camps and brought him in to testify against Adolf Eichmann. There he was sitting there, and they brought Adolf Eichmann into the courtroom. And this Jewish man saw Adolf Eichmann and just broke down. He started just uncontrollably sobbing. Just couldn't even, he was just overwhelmed when he saw this man enter the courtroom. And afterwards he was interviewed. And he said this. They asked him, we saw your response to Adolf Eichmann. What were you feeling? I mean, did this bring back all the horrors of Auschwitz? Did this bring back all the horrors of the concentration camp and you were just so overwhelmed? He said, no, that's not it. He said, that's not it. That's not why I responded like that. He said, as I sat there and thought about this man coming in, this Adolf Eichmann, he said, what I thought I would see was some hideous monster. I thought he would come in, he would be a hideous wretch. And when he entered the courtroom, what I saw a man just like me. And what I realized, and what overwhelmed me, and what just came upon me was there's Adolf Eichmann in every human heart. Yes, amen. In my heart. And that's why I broke down. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately. Some of you, and probably a lot of you, saw Tiger Woods' confession. Did you see it? Or read about it in the paper? And I think that was good. I personally think it was good that he did that. But they interviewed people afterwards. And, you know, some respond, he's a wretch. Well, how could he do that? He's either a total wicked wretch, or he's just a fool, or both. But you know the reality of it? I'm going to tell you this. Listen. There's a tiger in all of our hearts. Listen to me. There's a tiger in all of our hearts. And that is why we need grace. That's why we need grace. See, think about it. We don't think about this, but you've got to see it. Another reason we need grace, I'll tell you what, is because the requirement to get into heaven, just a little requirement, perfect righteousness. That's all. You want to get into heaven? Just be perfectly righteous. You know, think about it. It has to be. Because if God let one sin in heaven, wouldn't be heaven anymore. So only totally, perfectly righteous people will get into heaven. And you know what I say? God, I need your grace. I need your grace. That's why we need grace. Because we've all broken the law. Because there's no such thing as a moderate sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what the next verse says? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We need grace. How do we find grace? How do we receive it? That's the next question. And to answer that, we say, number one, we must humble ourselves and admit our need. Listen, grace is for sinners only. And I'll tell you, you might be sitting here, and you might not be reacting. You might be saying, yeah, I know what he's saying. Sure, Adolf Eichmann's in everybody's heart, sure, sure. And Tiger's in every heart, sure, sure. But I'm better than that. Do you know what? That's the exact attitude of the Pharisee that stood in the temple and looked over at the sinner and said, boy, God, I'm glad I'm not like him. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like Tiger Woods. And you know what? I'm going to be honest. You probably are not. But I'm telling you, who went down to their house justified? Not the Pharisee. Who received God's grace? Not the Pharisee, but the sinner that beat his breast and said, oh God, be merciful to me. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I need your grace. He received the grace. Amen. Pritchard, again, he said when you get to heaven, he views it this way. The door to heaven has a sign over the top that reads, for sinners only. If you qualify, you get in. In the end, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. Grace also means that there are some people that are too good to be saved. That is, they may have such a high opinion of themselves that they think they don't need God's grace. Now the church, Linda and I, when we went to the Holy Lands, that's many moons ago, but we went to Bethlehem and we went to the Church of the Nativity. That's the church that's built over the spot they believe that where Jesus was actually born. And to get into that church, there's a small, and Randy, you've been there, I bet, there's a small doorway. And to get in, you've got to bow down, and you've got to kind of go like this to get through, to get into that church. Now, there's a reason that door is like that. Back several centuries ago, there was a larger door. And some of the big shots in the area, they would come to that church and they would ride their horse into the church. And then they would dismount. You know, they were the big shots. And so the priest didn't like that. So he said, we're going to do away with that. We're going to make a small door so that they could not ride their horses in. But folks, there's a lesson here for every one of us. If we are going to get into heaven, if we are going to receive God's grace, we've got to get off of our high horse and bow down.
Yes, we do.
And come humbly and say, you know what, God? I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your grace. And then we receive that grace. When we realize and we acknowledge and humble ourselves, we receive that grace through faith. Did you see it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And we talked about last week, we're going our way. We've got to turn, that is repentance. We've got to turn from going our way, and we've got to put our trust, put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to believe, and it's amazing. We've got to believe that he died for my sins on the cross. He rose up for my salvation. I've got to believe that. There's something to be believed, but there's someone to be received. I've got to trust Jesus. It's you and you alone that can save me, Jesus. Come into my heart. And when we do that, God's grace comes. There's a reservoir of grace, and there's a channel. The channel is faith. And as we have that faith, it opens that channel and it brings the grace of God down to our life. That's what we've got to do. That's how we find grace. That's how we receive grace. It's we bow low. I need it, Lord. And Jesus, I trust you. And the grace flows. His grace, scandalous grace, flows into our lives. And lastly, what is the outcome of this grace? The outcome. First of all, it's the gift of salvation. For by grace are ye saved. Saved. The gift of eternal life. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think this is illustrated by a little story about a man who died, and the scene is in heaven. And there in heaven, Saint Peter is manning the entrance desk by the gates of heaven. And this man, this fine-looking man, all dressed up, comes up, rings the bell. Saint Peter comes and says, "Can I help you?" The man says, "I would like entrance into heaven." And Saint Peter says, "Excellent. We're certainly glad to have you. We always want more people in heaven." Then St. Peter says, "In order to enter heaven, you have to earn 1,000 points. The man says, "Well, that shouldn't be any problem. I've been a very good man in my life. I've been very involved in civic things, and I have always given a lot of money to charitable causes. For 25 years, I was chairman of the YMCA. St. Peter writes it all down, and he says, "That's a marvelous record. That's 1 point. Taken aback, the man answered, I was married to my wife for 45 years. I was always faithful. We have 5 children, 3 boys, 2 girls. I've always loved them and spent lots of time with them and made sure they got a good education. I always took good care of them. And they all turned out well. I was a real family man. St. Peter says, I'm very impressed. We don't get many people up here like you. That's another point. Sweating freely now, the man's shaking. You don't understand. I was active in my church. I went every Sunday. I gave money every time they passed the plate. I was a deacon and an elder. I even sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school for 20 years. St. Peter says, your record is certainly admirable. That's another point. Let's see here. 1 point, 2 point, 3. You only got 997 to go. Trembling, the man falls on his knees in desperation, cries out, but for the grace of God, nobody will get in here. St. Peter smiles and says, bingo, congratulations, 1,000 points. That's scandalous. By grace, you have been saved. The outcome of grace is the gift of salvation. Listen to this. Listen, because some of you I know are mixed up about this. I know it, because I've talked to some people. This is apart from works.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Lest any man should boast. Can you imagine heaven if it was based on works? Yes. I earned my way here. I was chairman of the elder board. I made tapes for the blind people. I helped old ladies across the street. I changed the dressing on burn victims. I baked cookie sundaes for 25 years. Baked cookies for cookie sundae for 25 years. Could you imagine heaven like that? As good as all those things are, they will not save you. And wouldn't it be horrible to spend eternity listening to people brag about what they did? Couldn't you see somebody going up to Jesus and saying, yeah, Jesus, you and me, we did it. You died on the cross and I baked the cookies. Scandalous. You see, salvation is by grace. Apart from works. Apart from works. The outcome is salvation. The gift of salvation. The outcome, listen to this, is good works. Is good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. That's what verse 10 says. Do you look at verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works that God has prepared before him that you should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Grace is the root. Good works are the fruit. Barclay says, here is the Pauline paradox. All the good works in the world cannot put us right with God, but there's something radically wrong with the Christianity that does not issue in good works. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's true. John Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justified is never alone. I think it was Luther that said, we are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works.
Amen.
The outcome of true salvation is good works. The outcome of grace, when grace pours into my life, good works come out of my life. The outcome is the gift of salvation. The outcome is good works. But don't miss this. The outcome is the praise of God's glory. I want you to see this. Look in verse 7. Here's the point. Here's why God's doing this by grace. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That those who receive God's salvation receive his grace. One day in heaven, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all the creatures of heaven, they're going to look at you. They're going to look at me if you're saved. And they're going to say, whoa, wow, look at him. Look at that lesson. Do you remember what he used to be? Do you remember how evil and wicked and fallen he was? Look at him now. Praise God. Praise God for his scandalous grace that he would do that. That's what's going to happen. And I'm going to look at myself and I'm going to say, whoa, I remember what I was. I can't. Thank you, God, for your grace. John Newton was born July 24th, 1725. When he was 7 years old, his mom died. When he was 11 years old, his dad, who was a sea captain, took him to sea. He was, you know, people in the service, you can appreciate this, he was around some rough guys. He said, I learned to curse and swear better than all of them. I could out-curse and out-swear any of them. He learned evil ways. When he was 18, he was drafted by the British Navy. And shortly after he had gone to the Navy, he deserted. When he went back home, lo and behold, there was a garrison there ready to take him back to the ship. They took him back to the ship where he was stripped, tied to a mast, whipped. They forbade anybody to talk with him. And he talks about his life then. He said, I had no fear of God. I had no fear of hell. I had anger and bitterness in my heart. He went from bad to worse. When he got out of the Navy, he became a trader in human flesh, a slave trader. And he was so vile and so foul and so wretched that even the slaves didn't even want to be anywhere near him. And then in January of 1748, he was on a ship that was headed back to England. Here's a slave trader headed back to England, and a storm hits the ship. And for the first time, he became afraid. And he went down into the belly of the ship. And he said he did something that he didn't remember doing. He got down on his knees. And he cried out to God. And he said at that time, he felt the unconditional love and the grace of God just pour down upon him. Just he felt it. Because that ship, it should have gone down, but somehow miraculously, it didn't, and he got back to England. And God's grace did not prove vain. He became a great revivalist preacher, hymn writer, poem writer, who wrote the song that we know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. That's scandalous. I want you to know, that's scandalous. He didn't deserve that. He wasn't seeking God. God sought him. He didn't deserve to be saved. He deserved to die there and go to hell. Scandalous. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear in the belly of that ship. And then grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed. Scandalous. Now when, and as I think about that, there's only one thing I can think of that's more scandalous. That God saved me. And God saved you. The scripture says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And I think he wrote that because I hadn't been born yet. And you hadn't been born yet. Scandalous. Thank you, God. Can you say it?
Amen.
Thank you, God. Lord.